All right. Well, tonight, what I thought we would do is I'm going to give just kind of a wrap up of what we've been talking about these last 6 weeks. But I really want to bring it back to where we started in the beginning, that Scripture is a place to know God. And, you know, we're on the eve of the fast, and we're wrapping up this Bible study class. So I'm just going to say some things by way of encouragement, exhortation. And then I would like to spend probably 20, 30 minutes just in prayer together to kick off the fast. It's nice that we're gathered together, and it would be a shame to not use this opportunity to get some corporate prayer in heading into our fast. So I wanted to close out this course by kind of introducing two other aspects of, it's not study, of ways of relating to the Word. When we had our first night together, I think it was Ben Flannery said something about the different kind of modes of interacting with Scripture, and how do you, like, what's just reading, and then at what point is the study switch flipped on, and then what about like memorization and other kinds of things? So I want to talk tonight about two ways of being in the Word that I think are just as valuable, if not more valuable, than really solid study. And the big thought is that study, Bible study itself, is a little bit overrated. I hate to use that word. That's a dumb word. That's such an internet word. There has perhaps been an over-reliance, an over-dependence on just mere study of Scripture, as if it kind of unlocks some sort of, I mean, it does unlock deeper meanings, deeper, more knowledge, okay? But as Paul says, that knowledge can easily puff up, right? Knowledge by itself it's amoral, right? It can lead to pride. It can also lead to some good things. Proverbs talks a lot about knowledge, and it talks about how knowledge has to be based on the fear of God. That's when you truly begin to know something, is when you do it in the fear of God. It's the beginning of wisdom. Any true learning begins with the fear of God. And so I just want to close out our time of learning how to study. And I feel like we've learned some, but there's so much more to learn when it comes to study. But to say that you could learn how to study, you could spend 10 years, the next 10 years of your life, pursuing advanced knowledge in exegesis, study of Scripture, and whatever. And you could be no closer to God at the end of those 10 years. That's possible, right? And in fact, I think a lot of people actually, that's the way that they live. So I want to talk about two other ways of interacting with the Word. The first I'm not going to say much about, and that's memorization. What I will say about memorization is it's very good. Do it as much as you can. And that's, we'll leave it at that. The second one is meditation on the Word. And so the whole point of Scripture, the whole point of God giving Scripture to us, is not to increase our knowledge. It's to draw us closer to Himself. It's for us to know Him more. And so if that's the point of Scripture, then study can only go so far. Study will only get us so far. And so meditating on the Word, using that word, meditation, which is a biblical word, we'll go through some Scripture that talks about meditation. This is what takes us from knowledge, information, to actually communing with God. And I would say that study is not so useful unless it's a gateway to meditation. Okay? Otherwise, you just increase in information, and you're not increasing in transformation. Okay? So, exegesis, hermeneutics can only go so far. And we really need to balance it with an understanding that this is a pursuit of God. This is a spiritual activity. It's just like prayer, okay? And there is a spiritual element to the word. And oftentimes, it's like prayer is the spiritual thing. The word is kind of the knowledge thing. That's not how it is, right? The word, as you see it talked about in Scripture, the word is communing with the word, knowing the word, studying the word, is a very spiritual activity. And we have to see it that way. Exegesis does not transform us. Meditation on the word does. Okay? Exegesis can lead to meditation. Information is good. You want to be meditating on things in a way that understands what's being said. But meditating, and this is something that's hard because you can't really, there's not a method. I mean, I can give you some tips, and we'll talk about the meditation method that belongs to kind of an ancient devotional practice. But meditating is motivated by a desire to know God. And you can, it's like this, you could study baking, and you could study bread, and you could study particular loaves of bread and really look at them and really understand all the differences and the nuances. But unless you like eat the bread, you're not really getting the point, right? And so meditation, I'll just read some scriptures. You know, our where we started, Psalm 1. It's where we always start. We always get back to Psalm 1. The other thing I want to say about this is that oftentimes study can become, like, the goal of it is to incorporate Scripture into our lives. But again, I would say that as a goal falls short. Really what the Word does for us is it is one of the means by which the Spirit actually incorporates us into the life of God. Okay? And so this idea of Scripture as something we take, and even that, you know, observation, interpretation, application, apply it to my life. I mean, that sounds like lotion or something, right? Apply it to my life. Just take a little dab, you know, and then it's good, right? That's not really what the word is for, to be applied, you know, like some sort of paint job on my life. Scripture, if you really hear it and hear the words that are handed down to us, it is calling us into a life and showing us the way to that life. And we're not putting it into our world. Make Scripture relevant to our world. Scripture is making us relevant to its world. All right? And God, by the Holy Spirit, that's what's happening. Okay? So, we are being incorporated by the Holy Spirit into God's life and into His story. Okay? With Jesus at the center of everything. So, Psalm 1, it says, His delight, you know, blesses the man who walks not the counsel of the ungodly. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. There's a desire. There's a delight. There's an enjoyment. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And because of that delight, he meditates on it day and night. Okay? It's not a duty, as it's described here. It's not a discipline. Duty's good. Discipline's good. This is desire. This is devotion. And really approaching the word with desire and devotion is the only way to, and then meditating on it is really the only way to get to that place of being shaped by the word. In Joshua 1:8, this is when Joshua is being commissioned to take the people where Moses couldn't take the leadership of the people. And, you know, it's that's the be strong and courageous part of Joshua. Be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. And one of the key elements to being strong and courageous and leading the people of God is, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Meditation, study and information does not lead to obedience. Meditation is what leads to obedience and doing. This is where we become not just hearers, but doers. Meditation is the bridge between hearing and doing. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You can look all through the Psalms. They're full of the language of meditation. Because the Psalms teach us how to posture ourselves before God and to posture ourselves before his word. Particularly Psalm 119. You can look through there. And just look at all the ways, not just the word meditate, but even all the synonyms of that. Again, the modes of relating to the law. Go back to Psalm 119 and look through that. Read it slow. Psalm 145, verse 5 says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your works, I will meditate. I will meditate. And so ultimately, this gets us, and this is a timely, this is a timely metaphor here. Meditation and the idea of eating and ingesting gets us close to what we're to do with Scripture, and what the Word itself calls us to do. I'm gonna have us read, as we enter into our time of prayer, all of Deuteronomy chapter 8. But that's where it said, that's where God's telling them, listen, I caused you to hunger, and I led you this whole way, and I fed you with manna so that you would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is what Jesus quotes as he's being tested in the wilderness at the end of his 40-day fast. That's what he tells the enemy. That's what he quotes when the enemy tempts him to do something that's outside of his calling, to kind of circumvent his calling from God, and to use his power in an ungodly way. He says, later in his ministry, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. This is my food. When God commissions Ezekiel as a prophet, let's go there, Ezekiel chapter 2. He gives Ezekiel words, a word to share with the people of Israel. Chapter 2, verse 8. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me. And it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. He didn't just say, you know, hey, read this and go repeat what you see to the house of Israel. He'd take it into yourself. Take it into your body. Ingest it. Let it become part of your being, and then go deliver it to the house of Israel. John, in Revelation, repeats a similar thing, probably an allusion to Ezekiel's calling. But the angel gives John a scroll to eat, and he says, take this and eat it. Eat the scroll. We all know the verse in Psalm 34, 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In Psalm 119, 103, it says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And this just continues all through Scripture. You see that what we're to do with the words that God gives us is to ingest them. And the way that you do that is you meditate. That word meditate means ruminate. It's kind of it's equal parts kind of thinking over it, reading over it repeatedly, repeating it to oneself, praying over it. The word meditate is like a murmur. And it's like it's the same word that's used when it says that the lions growl over their prey. It's just this low murmur, right? And this ruminating on Scripture. And this was, this came to be called in medieval times, Lectio Divina. They kind of developed, leave it up to the medievals to develop a system for something that is not very systematic. But they developed kind of this four-stage process of meditating on Scripture. And Lectio just means reading, and Divina is, you know, divine. And it's spiritual reading. Spiritual reading. And I think that's more than study. And this is why I've been, you know, kind of hedging around the real technical stuff and studying, because I don't think that's really the key to what we all need to unlock in Scripture. What the key is really has to do with your heart and your desire and you ingesting the word and allowing it to transform you. Because no amount of knowledge will take you where God wants to take you in his word. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can really bring these words and make us live according to these words. 1 Peter chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This pure spiritual milk for us is given in the Word of God. And we're to long for it and to drink it, and by that grow up into salvation. This is how we grow, as we ingest it. Okay? And the food metaphor is perfect. Right? Because you take something, you eat it, you chew it, and that's all stuff that is kind of within your control, but then it goes and it does mysterious things. You know, food, the way that its nutrients actually get transferred to your body is a bit of a mysterious thing. I'm sure biochemists can tell you exactly what's going on in their terms, but once you swallow, you're kind of out of your hands at that point, right? But that's when the real work starts of what the food is for you, all right? And so the chewing, the swallowing is part of meditation. And in Lectio Divina, there were four stages. The first one was just reading, and I've talked a lot about just reading in this class, because that's so important. It's so crucial. That is taking and, you know, take food, insert in mouth. Everything starts there. You got to take it and you just got to put it in your mouth. Then that moves into meditation, what they call the stage of meditation. You could also call it reflection. There's reading, but then you start to reflect. And when you do this meditative reading, you want to take small chunks, small bites of real significant passages. You know, there's a time to really get the grand sweep of something. But if you want to practice meditative reading, you take something like, you know, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. You go to the greatest, go to the big, the sections, the whole Bible is important, but go to those sections that really are like, if this clicks in my heart, my life will be different, right? If I can get this inside of me, that my life will be different. That's where you want to focus your meditation. Paul's letters are full of little bits like that, very capable to meditate. The Psalms are full of it. But you'll find it all over Scripture. You can find bits to meditate on. And those are the ones you want to take and memorize, but even more than that, just to reflect and consider. So you read, you reflect, and then you begin to pray. You pray over it. You pray it back to God. And you invite His presence. Holy Spirit, would you do your work? This is kind of the digesting, the digesting phase. Hey, some of this is out of my hands, but I want this word to become who I am. And I can't just do that with my brain. The Spirit has to apply this to my heart, apply me to the word. And then the final stage is what they call contemplation. And contemplation is not just cognition. Contemplation is kind of a whole body thinking. I don't know if a better way to describe it other than you think with your whole self. And it's not about doing, it's about being. And it sounds a little mystical, right? But a state of being, that's what we're really talking about, though. We're not talking about just doing things like a Christian. We're talking about being a Christian. We're talking about being the body of Christ, being a son of God, identity. This is where we sit. You know, this is kind of the rest in Ephesians where Paul talks about we have been raised and seated with him. And Paul says in Colossians, so think about that. Think about the fact that you've been raised. Consider that. And when he says consider, set your minds on, he's talking about meditation. Work this into yourself. Work it into your life. And allow the Spirit. Receive it with your whole being. And so contemplation, it's a place of rest where you say, yes, this is who I am. This is who I am. I am what this word says. What a beautiful place to get. And that's when, as James says, you look into the word like you're looking in a mirror, right? And it's not like seeing yourself as the main character of every story. It's seeing who you are in Christ. It's seeing who you are in the story. It's really a selfless way of understanding your identity. Oh, I see who I am. It's actually more trustworthy than a physical mirror because this is the eternal truth about who I am, who we are in God's eyes. So you don't have to follow. I just say that's the way that kind of the ancient devotional tradition has broken down this idea of meditating. It predates the medievals. You know, you see it in the Psalms, right? They were meditating on God's word, and they were meditating on God's word in hopes that it would change who they were and become that they would be different because of that. And so I think that's important for us to consider, especially as we head into a fast. You know, a lot of times we're looking for vision, we're looking for direction, which is really oriented toward action, isn't it? Like, what should we do? What should we do? What are we going to do? And those are all very important questions, but action flows out of, doing flows out of being. Action flows out of identity. And so I want to just encourage us to regularly make this a part of our practice in Scripture, to become a meditative identity-forming practice and not just an action-oriented handbook, if you want to say that. All right. Any questions about that or any Does it resonate? I know it's not so practical. It's hard to go do that. But listen, the Spirit's wanting to do this with you. You know, if you go and you just, all you have to do is just pick a verse you know is significant. Like, all right, this is, we hear this a lot, you know, Philippians 2. We come to that a lot. You know, go and find something that you can just really meditate on and give it a try. You know, and it's not like you can't do it poorly. You can't do it wrong. Yeah. So anyway, that's my final piece of equipping that I want to give us in this class is to point us toward that process by which the information becomes a transformation. And really the only way to do that is through prayerful meditation. Yeah. Anybody want to throw any other thoughts into that? And then I do want to just move into some prayer. Yeah.
Especially going into the fast, because I feel like meditation in itself is sort of an act of trusting God.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's the opposite of striving,
right?
But just like really resting in His work,
mm-hmm.
in His word, and allowing Him to work as He wants to. Mm-hmm. So just really, I think that's a really good call going into the fast.
Yeah. Yeah. Some people have critiqued Lectio Divina or contemplative scripture reading as obviously, you know, we get nervous about that. It's, you know, a little bit Eastern, a little bit mystical. But really the idea is to empty ourselves, to empty our brains, to empty our hearts, to empty our presuppositions, and allow the Word to actually inhabit us. That's a weird thing. That's a weird process. I don't know. It's like digesting my food. Like, how does that give me energy? I don't know. But it does, you know. And so... yeah, emptying ourselves, casting our cares on Him, get that out. Get even our questions. Let's put our questions aside. Maybe there's answers, maybe there's not. Can I just fully receive and rest in this Word? And see if I can just allow it to really take root. I think some of the thing that Jesus is pointing at in the parable of the sower. You know, the Word goes out, and the soil and the receptivity, it makes all the difference as to how fruitful it is, how much it takes root. And good soil, I think, is just good, clean soil. It doesn't have rocks. It doesn't have thorns. It's just kind of empty and clean and waiting for that seed, and it receives it. So it's cultivated. And I think meditation is a way of cultivating our hearts to receive. And just really, it's the passive part of hearing and receiving the Word. We want to do, but you can only do what you really know and understand. And a lot of times I think we don't know what to do really because we don't know who we are or don't know who God is. Those more fundamental questions. So, yeah.
I think one of the things you said, this is the way I wrote it down anyway. Oftentimes we think the goal of study is to incorporate Scripture into our lives. But meditation is how the Spirit incorporates us into God's life.
Yeah.
And it's not about making Scripture relevant to our world, but making us relevant to His world. I think that's, I mean, I think especially having, like, you know, I've studied moral theology for a good chunk of time. And one of the, I think, you know, strivings that you see in that field is people attempting to take, to distill the teachings of Scripture into a kind of framework that's applicable to our world.
Yeah.
Whether it's a rule-based framework or principles-based or whatever. And there is a value to that, for sure. But, you know, the primary teaching, ethical, I don't mean moralism, I mean like how one ought one to live. The primary sort of ethical theme of Scripture is really listening to the reality of God's world and asking, and really it is asking, how do we fit into this story?
Yeah.
You know, it's that world. And I was just thinking, as you were talking about scriptures that would be good, worth meditating on, I think the sermons and Acts are really great places because the Bible's so cumulative.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Torah, I mean, think about how much the historical sections are reflecting back on God's law, what promises he's made. Think about the prophets reflecting on that, certainly the Psalms, you know, and the New Testament is really trying to take all of that. I mean, in Acts, it's like packing, and of course Paul's letters too, but in Acts, packing all that story and saying, hey, here's the story that maybe you weren't aware of. This is the story of the world and what's really going on.
Yeah.
And I just think those would be a good place to, like, really, because they're such great sermons. They're succinct, but they're packed. You know?
They themselves are sort of meditations on how Christ has fulfilled all of Scripture. I mean, that's really what they are, meditative in themselves. Like, that's what those sermons are, what you would be able to articulate through meditating on Christ in light of Scripture. Yeah.
And then another benefit of those, I think, is that if we are doing out of being, then if we have those inside us, when someone comes along who we're going to share the word with, like, what better way to share the gospel than to actually just say what Peter and Paul said?
Yeah, and we've it's shaped the way that we understand the gospel. Yeah. Yeah. One other thing I'll say is that this works with Scripture because it's the way we were created. And it's actually always working in our lives. We're always meditating on something, and it's always forming our identity and shaping the way that we see things. So this isn't like something that you got to learn how to do. You do it all the time. Your interior life is this. It's what it is. And you're murmuring about something, you know? And there's that low level just going around and around. And sometimes it's a real destructive cycle that we can get into. And that's where God wants to get it, because that really shapes the core of our being. And then it drives our actions. It drives our responses. That's where he wants to plant his word. And that's really what the heart is in Scripture. That's like the seat of what we do. And so the word needs to get into our heart. I've stored up your word in my heart, not in my brain, but in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. It has to get all the way into the heart. And again, meditation is, I think, at certain point, it's going from action. And at a certain point, you got to just let go and say, Spirit, you got to take it the rest of the way, all the way into my heart. All I can do is empty myself and cultivate the soil there. And James says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Rescue your lives from uselessness, you know, from a selfish existence. So that's where I wanted to leave all this. Yeah.
I was going to share, like, a little bit of a personal testimony around this idea. I do a good job articulating. For the last year, there has been several things that, you know, I've been faced with, or certain circumstances or situations that I've been, you know, tied up in. And oftentimes, you know, I've got a scripture and I'd be reading, and I really would meditate, and I would be, you know, trying to. But when I would try to see into that situation and understand, like, you know, I would try to sort of force my way into seeing, like, oh, this is what God's doing here, like, to make myself feel better about it, like, to apply a human perspective to that. But somewhere along the way, I felt like that was just really inadequate, the wrong way of approaching it.
Mm-hmm.
And I really began to lay in bed awake at night and really, like, giving it away, like, in a different way, not trying to make sense of it, not trying to distill it and understand it. And it brought me a real peace, a different kind of peace. And then oftentimes out of that came a clearer picture. But it didn't start with me trying to import my own feelings and emotions to a scripture or to a text or to, you know, truth that I feel like I had done from the word, which oftentimes I've done, which is just, you know, how can I make this fit within this view that I have of the world, what's just and what's not. And,
yeah.
I do think that there's something so foundational to an emptying of ourselves.
Yeah.
And really letting, like you said and Brad said, which is like to see how we fit within God's world.
Yeah. Yeah.
As opposed to trying to make sense of sort of shove God into the world that we live in.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is what he calls his people to. You know, I mean, let's be honest. There are going to be people who are better at studying than others, you know. Thank God for that, you know. And we can learn from each other and we can help each other. But what he calls us all to do and what we're all 100% capable of doing, because it's his power in us, is becoming like Jesus. And in the way that we ingest scripture and it becomes our lives. And so this is ultimately, you know, some of you need to really sharpen your skills and become more of a teacher and you know, extend that gift to the body. Some of you need to teach us, help us how, you know, learn how to live this scripture and really be incorporated into the life that we see here and lead us in that way. So God, you know, God has given us a lot of good gifts, like we've been talking about, and the different ways that we can help each other in the Word. Because that's the other part of it, too, is we're individuals, but we also receive the Word as a community. And we long to, for our church, not just our individual lives, but we long for our church to be part of God's story and for Him to direct us in that. And so that's another important thing as we fast. Yes, personally, your personal identity, but our corporate identity as a church. Like you see in Revelation, he's speaking to the church and he says, hey, this is what I'm saying to you, to y'all. And so that's the other element that I would kind of put before you as we head into the fast. Amen. This is good. This is exciting. This is where I feel like the Word can really do work, you know. You want to do a Greek word study, I would happily hang out with you all day. But go chew and swallow and digest and we'll really be changed into His likeness. Yeah. Amen. What's on your heart, Zach?
What?
It's on your heart.
I super agree with this.
Your face is a whole story.
No, I think this is where, this is definitely where I am personally.
Yeah.
In the past few days, I think over the past like year and a half, I've just been kind of, everything's just been kind of black and white for me, to put it metaphorically. Trying to God, and a lot of that is from distance from the body, but also limited time in the Word and it being like somewhat perfunctory. And I've just met Christ really powerfully the past day or two, and was kind of engaged just honestly with some characters and just thinking about some characters in literature that really, in the past, like exemplified the mercy of gifting, of the mercy of God and His desire to redeem man, and was kind of struck a vibrant chord in my heart. And then I just felt the Lord call me personally back to receiving from His Word in this very way. And
yeah.
One of the ways in medical school that I have mitigated my reading is by memorizing Psalms.
Mm.
And there are not many that I've memorized, but a couple that are really dear to me, like Psalm 16 and Psalm 19, mm-hmm. and particularly Psalm 1. And I think they're all relevant here. Yeah, all three of those are extremely relevant, I think, to this topic. But I just, my spirit is just resonating with what you're saying.
Amen.
Very personally.
Yeah.
And I don't want to do closing here.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Well, yeah, I want to take the rest of our time and I'd like to read Deuteronomy chapter 8. So much is just kind of summed up in what we just talked about, summed up right there. The way God was dealing with them, what he was really wanting to get them to understand in the wilderness. And we can spend some time praying, and then if at the end, if you want to close with Psalm 1, that'd be great.